pleasure it is to be here again and how much I appreciate the invitation to come and be part of this prayer and Bible conference. Oh, what beautiful singing we've enjoyed both nights, and Spirit of the Lord that's been here, the worship of God's people. What an exciting meeting, and I'm so thankful and gratified for those who in this day and age love God's word and his presence and spirit and his people, and will gather together to come to worship, to pray, and to hear his word. I thank God for what he's doing in section 12 of this great district. Good things are happening here. You can feel it. You can tell it when you gather with the people. I'm thankful for that. God is at work. These are exciting times. What the Holy Ghost is doing at a time when nearly all mainline denominations are shrinking, when even the evangelical world, the average church attendance is shrinking, the United Pentecostal Church is growing. Amen. Even in the so-called Pentecostal world, we're planting churches at four times the rate of the largest Pentecostal group in the United States. In numbers of new preachers, we're growing 50 times faster than they are growing. Amen. And it's not because we're so smart. It's not because we're so good. It's because God is alive and well in the United Pentecostal Church. God is doing great things in this day. We are so excited of what God is doing. Thank you, Brother Sullivan, for allowing me to come. The Underwood, the Brothers Underwood, and this wonderful church. It's good to be here again in Yuba City and see my good friend, Brother Phil White. We serve together in the youth work, and it's always good to be with him. Genesis 29, start with verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time my husband will be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. I want to preach a little while tonight, subject probably a little different for such a gathering, but something that I have felt the Lord dealing with me about, and I want to deliver my heart tonight. What I want to preach about is what to do when you've been cheated. Anybody ever been cheated? Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Speak to us through his word. Pray, Lord, you'd anoint tonight. I pray your spirit would have its perfect way here tonight, that the Holy Ghost would quicken, touch, and deliver tonight, that your name be praised, that someone find an answer, that someone be brought near, close to you. Do it, that your name be lifted, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. You don't need me to tell you. If you've lived any length of time at all, you know it for yourself. Life isn't fair. Things that happen to us don't happen to us because they're just, because they're right.
That's right.
Because they're fair. Good things do happen to bad people. And bad things do happen to good people. Sometimes we get confused, I think, a little bit. We get mixed up. We start equating serving God with everything going right. And sometimes people get a little misled, a little disappointed when they get that way. Because they think that if I serve the Lord, then everything's going to go right. I'm sorry to tell you tonight, that's not true. Life isn't fair. It's not going to treat you right. So the question tonight is, if you get cheated, the question is, when you get cheated, what are you going to do? You know, several years ago, the Gallup organization did a poll among Americans about what is life's most frustrating, most aggravating little problem. Most of the stuff in there you would expect, you know, stuff like slow drivers in the left lane. Alarm clocks that don't alarm. But you know what was on the very top of the list? I mean, the number one thing that frustrates Americans, according to this poll, is when you put your money in a Coke machine and you put in the right amount of money and you push the right button and nothing comes out. You ever shook one of those machines? They say don't do that. It'll fall on you and mash you. That'd be the ultimate cheat, wouldn't it? You know, when you think about that, you understand something about the frustration that you feel when you did your part. You put your money in. You intended to pay your way. And you got cheated.
All right, come on.
When you did what you were supposed to do and it didn't happen like it was supposed to happen. There's nothing, I guess, more frustrating. It's not the drink. You know, it's not, nobody here's ever come close probably to dying of thirst. That wasn't the point. I put my money in. I expect my Coke out. I did my part. Especially when you're cheated by a machine. You can't reason. You can't argue. You can't threaten. It doesn't care. It just sits there. Cheated. Of course, tonight I'm not talking about Coke machines. I'm talking about life itself. What do you do when you put in what you're supposed to put in and it doesn't come out? When you've done your best and life cheated you. What about when you played by the rules and you worked hard and you kept your nose to the grindstone, you watched your P's and Q's and you still didn't get what you deserved? What about when life gives you not fullness but leanness, not joy but bitterness, not companionship but loneliness? What about when you got cheated of that job you needed? It went to someone who didn't deserve it, had not worked as hard for it, and you got cheated. What about when life cheated you of the companion who died or never came home or simply said, I don't love you anymore? What about when you were cheated of the children in whom you put your best, but they turned against you and they turned against God? What about when you did what you were supposed to do? When you prayed the prayers and fasted the days and worked hard and knocked the doors and taught the Bible studies and it came in another city to another church? What about when you got cheated? Cheated is a horrible thing. It takes something out of us. It robs us of more than that which we deserve. It reaches inside our soul and it brings something away with it. An anger, a frustration, a root of bitterness that it leaves behind takes root within us. I've seen what being cheated can do in the lives of people who've worked as hard as anybody else, tried as hard as anybody else, but it just never happened for them. What do you do when you've been cheated?
Yes.
In our scripture story tonight, the contrast is very obvious. It's one of the Bible's most familiar stories. In fact, one of history's great romances. It's one of the most moving stories, I guess, in all the Bible. The story of Jacob and how much he loved Rachel. You remember how when he arrived there at Uncle Laban's, when he came there, the first one he met was Rachel. Humble and kind and sweet and beautiful, and she offered to water his livestock, and he fell in love with her. And I mean, he fell in love with her. Now you think about this for a minute. He fell in love at first sight, I guess. And he wanted her to be his wife, went to Uncle Laban, went to her father, and said, I want Rachel to be my wife. Now, of course, you know who Jacob was and why he was there. His name means supplanter or cheater, because he had cheated his brother out of the birthright, lied to his father, and his brother was so angry he had to flee. And so here he is, Jacob the cheater, but he didn't know anything about cheating. He was about to meet the master cheater. I want your daughter to be my wife. Hey, good idea, Uncle Laban said. I got a deal for you. All you got to do is work for me. No wages, room and board only for 7 years, and you can have her. All I know is he sure loved Rachel. He worked 7 years, 7 long years. 7 years. Think about it. 7 years. Every day, every morning, get up, go to work, work hard all day, end of the week, no paycheck. 6 years, 12 months, 3 weeks from now, Rachel will be your bride. Just keep on working, Jacob. Amazing thing was, the Bible says that those 7 years were as a few days because of the love he had for Rachel. Oh, he loved her. And she loved him. It was a beautiful thing. That 7 years were gone past in just a few days, and the wonderful, beautiful moment of the wedding arrived, and Jacob and Rachel became man and wife, and I can't explain it. I don't know how to tell you what happened. There's no way. But when he got up the next morning, he'd been cheated. He found out that somehow, and again, I can't explain this, but somehow he got married to the wrong girl. Instead of the beautiful Rachel whom he loved so much, there was Leah. Now, the Bible is very kind to Leah. It doesn't just come out and tell us she was ugly. It says she was tender-eyed. Not sure I know what that means. Her name means tired. She was Rachel's older sister, and Jacob stormed into the tent of his Uncle Laban, the father of Leah and Rachel. He was so upset. This is not right. I worked 7 years. I gave you 7 years of my best, 7 years of my life, and you gave me the wrong girl. It's not fair. I don't love Leah. I love Rachel. Now Laban explained. Of course, Laban was a smooth customer. He said, you got to understand something here, Jacob. You're a stranger. Been there 7 years, but you're a stranger. And you don't understand our culture. Leah is the eldest. I couldn't marry Rachel to you until Leah was married. I thought for sure in 7 years somebody would show up that would want to marry Leah. And they never did, so you're the man. You had to marry Leah. Somebody had to marry Leah. There was nobody else. So you get Leah. But I got a deal for you. Just another 7 years of your life, and you can have Rachel too. And it's a mark of his love for Rachel, how deep that love was, that he worked 7 years, 14 years, to have the woman he loved. It seems indicated in Scripture that Uncle Laban did soften a bit, and he did not work the second 7 years before the wedding, but evidently was allowed to marry Rachel with the guarantee of 7 years. You know, when you think about it, Jacob really did get cheated. But Rachel got cheated. She would live the rest of her life sharing her husband with an older sister. But I think sometimes we forget who got cheated the most. And that was Leah.
All right.
Like every little girl, Leah must have dreamed about that magical moment when she would walk down the aisle and marry a man who loved her. That magical moment when she would be the center of attention, that beautiful bride, and every eye would be turned toward her. And he would look at her with so much love. But it was not to be for Leah. She would be given to a man that did not love her. She would be given to a man that was not even aware she was about to be his bride. She would never have a wedding of her own, but simply would be the consolation prize. She would forever, the rest of her life, share her husband, not just with her little sister, but with a woman he truly loved. I don't know how to describe it to you. I'm not sure Leah looked that bad. I'm not sure she really was that ugly. I don't know what was going on when the Bible says that she was hated. I'm not sure that Jacob hated her. It might be something as simple as the fact that when he looked at her, he remembered that cheating, conniving father of hers. But it might have been something just as fundamental, is that he just loved Rachel so much that his feelings about Leah could never compete. Of course, this was a long ago day, and Leah had no say. She was never, never asked what she chose in life. She was simply given away by an uncaring father to a man whose feelings for her bordered on hatred, and shared him forever with a sister whom he deeply loved. She would always see his eyes light up when he looked at Rachel and watch them cloud over when he looked at her. She would always hear him speak those special words into the ear of Rachel and never say such things to her. She would always watch him when Rachel came walking down the hallway outside, and just at the sound of her voice, how he would perk up, look out, and watch to see if she would turn in the door. But he never seemed to even know when Leah was around. She just didn't know what to do. You see, when life cheats us, when we had no say in it and we don't deserve it, when nothing we've done ever deserved what life handed out to us, it does something inside of us. A heaviness settles upon us. I've watched the light go out of many eyes, and I have felt in the Lord through this day that I'm going to be preaching to someone tonight whom life has cheated. Someone that didn't have any say and didn't deserve what happened. And yes, it's not fair, and I can't explain it. But all I can tell you tonight is life is unfair. Life will cheat you. And the only question left is, what are you going to do about it? The Bible says, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you dream dreams and they don't come true, and you long for things that you ought to have, and you work hard for things that you do deserve, and they never seem to happen. When dreams just shimmer out there, just beyond your reach for all of your life, it does something inside of you. Your heart can grow sick. Deep disappointment have a way of shaping our lives. Leah didn't deserve what life did to her. But Leah got cheated.
All right.
Now I have to tell you something that's a wonderful thing, and yet it's hard for us to understand. The Bible says, I read it to you, that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that He loved her. Now, I want to hasten to tell you tonight, I want you to understand before I'm through preaching, that what's happened to you has nothing to do with the love of God. That you must never equate troubles and problems and heartaches and disappointment, watching others blessed and you are not, watching others succeed and you do not, that somehow God is against you, that somehow God doesn't care about you. The Bible says, in spite of the horrible treatment that Leah received, in spite of being married to a man that did not love her, in spite of all that had happened, the Bible says the Lord loved Leah. God sent me to tell you tonight, don't get confused about it. No matter what happens, He loves you. He cares about you. He is on your side. In fact, the Bible says that God blessed Leah. It was as if God was making up for what had happened to her when the other wives had no children. God blessed her and opened her womb. Listen to me tonight. Hear me, please. Listen to me. God loves you. God cares about you. And sometimes the fact that life is unfair to you will make God love you just a little bit more. Maybe that's what Paul was talking about when he said, I get a charge out of it when things go wrong. I get a kick out of it when adversity comes. Because when I am weak, that's when I am strong. When I can't do it, that's when God shows up. When I don't have the answer, that's when God goes to work. Oh, Leah, you ought to look around with anticipation in your heart. You ought to look around and say, this is bad. This is terrible. This is not fair. So I'm looking for a blessing. I'm looking for God to show up and bless my life. The Lord loved Leah. I guess the worst tragedy of this whole story, the thing that makes it so heartrending, was not just that Leah got married to a man who didn't love her. That Leah would always live in a house where he loved another woman. But Leah fell in love with Jacob. She loved him so desperately. She longed for him to look at her like he looked at Rachel. If just one time he would say the things to me that he says to her. If just one time I could see his face light up when he saw me like it does when he sees her. And Leah began to focus her life around her love for this man. She apparently was a model wife. She did everything right. She worked hard. She was faithful to Jacob. She loved him. She was, in all ways, a faithful companion. Perhaps it was Leah that made sure the tent was straight. Perhaps it was Leah that made sure the meals were properly prepared and that always there was some of his favorite dishes there. It was Leah that made sure he was comfortable and everything went right. It was Leah, unappreciated, unnoticed, not cared for. It was Leah that loved him so desperately that she constantly reached for his attention. It is the ultimate tragedy that Leah's love for Jacob caused her to struggle for most of her life against the unfairness of her circumstance, to the point that she confused the blessings of God. God blessed her because of her circumstances, and that blessing came in a very tangible way. This was a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen. I'm sure you know that. A man with not only two wives, but Jacob had four wives. Not only that, but women only had really one purpose on the earth, and that was to bear children, and specifically male children. You cannot understand the blessings of God in Leah's life until you understand what it meant that Rachel was barren, but Leah bore Jacob a son.
what it must have meant in terms of what God was doing to make up for how she had been cheated than to realize it was a shame for Rachel. But all the blessing, the encouragement, the applause that would come for Leah when she lifted that child for the first time in her arms, she had every reason to be thankful to God. She had every reason to recognize, I got cheated here, but God loves me and God has blessed me. She had every reason to praise Him and adore Him, but instead, she took the blessings of God and they became nothing more than a tool in her hands to force life to cheat her right. Now my husband will love me. Now he'll love me. When she lifted that child and placed that little boy in the arms of Jacob for the first time, she wasn't thinking about what a blessing from God this baby was. She was thinking, now he'll look at me like he looks at her. The Bible says she called his name Reuben. Reuben means see me. Now he'll look at me. Now when I walk in, his eyes will light up. Now he'll know that I'm around. Now my husband will love me. There is no greater tragedy than a person who knows and enjoys the blessing of God, but confuses that and uses that to try to force life to treat them right. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't make life be fair, but you can praise God for His blessings, regardless! Didn't work. He still didn't see her like that. He still didn't love her. He still didn't care about her. She still lived in that shadowy land of longing, reaching for the love of her husband and never enjoying it. God blessed her, and another child came along. Not just another child, but another boy. No other children, but here was another son. Now, she said, now it's going to happen. And she called him Simeon, which means hear me. Don't you even know I exist? So she placed another little boy in the arms of an uncaring, unnoticing husband. And she thought, this will do it. Now he'll know I'm around. But ladies and gentlemen, it didn't work. The Bible says she bare another child. And she picked up another boy in her arms and lay him in the arms of his father. She called his name Levi. It means join me. Now, she said, will my husband love me this time? He will love me. I have borne him three sons. And still, he did not love her. All right. I told you this might not fit in a meeting like this, but I want you to understand something. You can't make, it is said, another person love you. And it is true that there's some problems you just can't fix. Some things happen that you just can't make go away. Now I told you, I believe with all my heart, our God can do anything. But sometimes He chooses to do nothing. He can heal any disease, but sometimes He doesn't. He can turn any circumstance around, but sometimes He doesn't. He can deliver us out of every problem, but sometimes He lets us walk through the valley of the shadow itself. And He allows us, yes, He's with us. And yes, He'll go every step of the way. But sometimes He lets the sun shine. And sometimes He lets the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. And I can't explain it, but I can tell you this. You've got a decision to make. You can live your life fighting against unfair things and struggling against unjust things, or you can make up your mind, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love God. times I prayed. 3 times I asked the Lord to deliver. 3 times I sought Him to heal. But when I got done with all my begging and pleading, all He said was, "My grace is sufficient. Just hang in there. I'll see that you make it through. I'm not going to take it out of your life, but I'll help you survive." I've watched them grow frustrated when they didn't get healed. I've watched them grow frustrated when their companion wasn't saved. I've watched them frustrated when their wayward children didn't come home. I'm pleading with you tonight, don't blame God. Don't get angry with God. You've got to understand, life isn't fair. Her hopes were not just deferred, they were brutally dashed on the rocks of life. How long did she try? How long did she struggle against the unfairness in her life? How many years? 10 years? 12 years? I don't know how long. She watched him every day. He looked at Rachel. He never looks at me like that every day. 3 babies, 3 boys, 3 children see me, hear me, join me, and it didn't work. I've done everything I know to do, and it never gets better. I think I'm making progress, and I'm not at all. I get so tired of watching others blessed. I get so tired of seeing others enjoy the love of God. And it seems everything I do is a struggle. Everything I touch turns to dust. I don't understand it. I'm doing all I can. Fight on! Fight on! And it may never turn around for you. So the moment of truth arrives, and it arrives for each of us. Sooner or later, as we mature, we begin to face the fact of what life really is, that it will end in a grave, that it will be few of days and full of woe, and it will do one of 2 things to us. We will grow bitter, or we will get better. It will draw us nigh to God, or it will drive us far from Him. We must decide. It's in our own hearts. How are we going to handle it? What are we going to do when we get cheated? When everything's gone right and then all of a sudden it's gone wrong? Are you going to quit church? Are you going to get upset at the preacher? Are you going to turn against God? Or there's another road that you can take. There's another something that you can do. You can let it destroy you. Or you can overcome and you can win. Even when life is not fair. That crossroads of life where you must decide whether you will end your days angry, full of rage, full of heartache and sorrow, upset because life is not fair. You've got to decide. That road is traveled. There are many on that road. There are some here tonight that sit embittered because life didn't treat you right. It isn't fair. Somebody's got more money. Somebody has a bigger house. Somebody drives a better car. Somebody enjoys the good things of life, but not me. So for the 4th time, Leah was going to have a baby. 3 children were nothing more than tools, weapons, if you will, in her struggle against life's unfairness. 3 times the blessings of God were nothing more than avenues to getting what she really wanted. No more. You can't go on like that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope will die. The carrot works for only so long. And this time, as she lifted that baby in her arms and she looked in those eyes, at first it may be that Leah thought now 4 sons. But if she did, she decided, "I've been on that road long enough. I've fought against my circumstances long enough. I've raged against life long enough. I've took every blessing and turned it into a weapon to fight against the injustices in my life long enough. Not anymore. I don't care if he loves me or not. I don't care if he ever looks at me like that or not. I don't care if he ever listens to my voice or not. I don't care if he never says those things to me or not. I've got a God who loves me. I've got a God who knows what I'm going through. And so this time, I don't care about Jacob and his reaction. This time, I'm just going to praise God. Even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to praise Him. Even when everything's gone wrong, I'm going to praise Him. Even when it makes no sense, I'm going to praise Him. Even when my heart is sick, even when my step is slow, even when there is no song, I'm going to praise Him because He is worthy and because He loves me. I'm going to pick my worst day when the washer breaks down and the car won't start and the kids are unruly and the boss is mad and there's not enough money in the bank. I'm not going to lay out. I'm not going to stay home. I'm going to come to the house of God. I'm going to go right down to the front row. I'm not going to wait when the first song begins. I'm going to get on my feet. I'm going to praise the Lord. He is worthy. I don't want to be cruel to you tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. Leah's focus was not really on Jacob. It was on herself. See me. Hear me. Join to me. Everything she thought of had more to do with herself than it had to do with anybody else. Do you realize when you're insisting on justice out of life, it's not life you're trying to control. It's getting your own way that you really want. But look what happened. She just changed her focus. She really didn't get her eyes off Jacob. She got her eyes off herself. And she said, doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter what I'm suffering. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. I'm going to praise Him. What would happen in our churches if we got our eyes off ourselves and we got our eyes on Jesus? What would happen if church wasn't a way for me to get what I want out of life, but church was a way for me to glorify and honor and praise His name? The only answer in life is get your eyes off all the ways you've been cheated and get your eyes on all the blessings that God has showered down on you. Your heart is beating. You took a breath today. You walked in the sunshine. You have felt His love in this service. God has come down and filled you with His Spirit, empowered you with His name. He has saved your soul forever. Hear me. You've got every reason to glorify Him. Changing my focus. I'm not going to think about Jacob anymore. I'm not going to worry about who doesn't like me, what they say about me. I'm not going to worry about how others are blessed. I'm just going to think about God. I'm just going to praise. This time, I will praise the Lord. I read it to you. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But that's not all that's in this verse. The last part of it says, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I want you to think about that for a minute. This opens up a whole new way of living, a whole new concept. I preach to you about being connected with the other world. I'm trying to preach to you tonight about how that other world comes into this one and how it changes our perspective, how it changes our everyday living. It's not just holiness standards. It's what happens in the heart that produces these holiness standards. That's what makes it. I'm telling you, you can be perfectly holy, but if you're dragging through life with bitterness and anger and resentment against what God has asked of you, you don't have the real picture. God wants you to know joy. He wants you to have happiness. He wants you to be fulfilled. And you're not going to get it at the picture show. You're not going to get it in the things of the world. But you get it when you get your eyes off all these other things and get them on Him. So get this, you got to get this. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now I'm trying to boil this down where we can all understand it. What he's saying here, if you get what you want, you're happy. And if you don't get what you want, you're sad. Now that's what this verse is saying. You don't think the Bible knows us? Somebody said, oh, but that's childish. Well, here we are. When I get what I want, I'm telling you, I'm happy. I got a smile on my face, spring in my step. I'm standing up straight, buddy. Life is sweet and good. I got what I want. But if I don't get what I want, I'm not happy. And I don't like anybody. And I'm upset. And I'm stooped over and my face is downcast and my step is slower because the Bible says it is human nature that when you get what you desire, it is a wellspring of life. But when you don't get it, it is a method of destroying your heart.
All right, that's good, Christian. Amen.
So you know what that tells me? You need to be careful what you want. Now see if this doesn't make sense. If getting what I want makes my life rich and full and makes me happy, and not getting what I want makes my life full of darkness and heartache and sorrow, then I can make my life full and rich and happy by only wanting what I can have. Now think about that for a minute. If all I want is what I can have, I'll always be happy. If I look at stuff and say, I can't have that, so I don't want that, then I look back over here and say, I can have that, I want that, so I'm happy. So we need to decide what is it that we are guaranteed that we can have. That nothing can stop us from having it. How about this one? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what's heartbreaking about that world out there. You're hungry for the world, you won't get what you want. You'll always want more than you could ever have. You'll end up broken and sorrowful and sad. But if you want God, if you want Him, you can have all of Him that you desire. Jesus, He called my Shalomiah. How about Psalm 37 and 4? Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of the heart. We have misapplied that scripture so long. We read it that if I delight myself in the Lord, then anything I want He'll give me. That's not true. Delight means to take pleasure in, to desire. It's saying if your delight, if what makes you happy, if what you want is the Lord, then He'll give you that desire. He'll let your heart have what it wants. If it wants Him, God's not going to give you the world. God may not give you $1 million. God may not give you whatever your flesh wants. But if you want Him, if your delight is in Him, then He'll give you the desire of your heart. What matters when worshiping and praising Him, serving, adoring, and honoring Him It's what I desire. It not only enriches me, it not only grants me what I want, it not only is a guaranteed way to have the spring, the wellspring of life by always getting what I want, it changes my circumstances. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. Would you come please to the organ? So did it get better for Leah? I don't know. I doubt it. But I do know this. There were 12 boys born to Jacob. Rachel only bore two of them, and in bearing a second one, she lost her own life. One of the two sons who was born to the woman beloved never had a tribe named for him. There was never a tribe of Joseph. The other one, Benjamin, a tribe was named after him, but it was a small tribe. And in time, it was absorbed into another larger tribe. Of the other 10, I do know this. And Levi, though Levi's inheritance was not of land, they all marched away into oblivion and disappear from the pages of history. All I know is that the only tribe, when it was all done, that survived was of that baby of whom she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." All I know is to this very day we call the descendants Jews after the tribe of Judah. All I know is that David, the greatest king, came from that tribe. And of his throne it was said it will never pass. And I do know this, that Jesus came, born of the tribe of Judah. This time, the only way to touch the world, to change the world, to reach beyond yourself, is to praise God. And I do know this, that the long years came and went. And both Rachel and Leah died. And I know as Jacob lay dying, he spoke to his sons. "I'm about to be gathered to my people." They gathered around close. They wanted to hear his final words. "Bury me," he said. And I know what they expected. Rachel, he had buried beside the road at a little shepherd's village called Bethlehem on the road to Hebron. Leah, he buried in the cave at Machpelah with his father and grandfather. And I know what they expected to hear. He loved Rachel so much. 14 years of his life he gave for her. I know what they thought he would say. "Carry me to Bethlehem and put me there where Rachel is." But what he said was, "Bury me with my fathers in the cave." And just in case they didn't understand what he was saying, he said, "Because there I buried Leah." I don't know. Maybe when she quit fighting, when she began to praise God, a change came over Leah. And those eyes that were tender and unattractive got a different look. And that face that always looked tired and exhausted began to glow. And so when it was time to be with someone forever, he chose to be with Leah. Now let me tell you what I think that means. I don't know what will happen to us here in this life. I don't know what all will happen to us in these 40 and 10 years. 40 and 10. I don't know. But I do know this. What matters is what happens after that. What matters is where we are and who we're with after our deaths. And Leah chose what really mattered. Rachel, I'm sorry. She lies alone in a sepulcher at Bethlehem. But Leah, he's with you forever. Oh, friend, when you begin to put God first, let me tell you, it doesn't always change life here, but it changes life over there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The sun will not always shine here, but it always shines over there. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy always comes in the morning. I may not always feel him, but when I get over there, I'm going to be like him, for I shall see him just as he is. And that's all that really matters. So in sunshine or shadow, in loss or in gain, in good times or in bad, this time I'm going to praise the Lord. For he is worthy. 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 Let us all stand. Let's all lift our hands. This time. I will praise the Lord. Oh, let's praise and worship him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, I'm talking to you tonight. I've been preaching to you tonight. I know you don't deserve what's happened. I know it's not fair. I know it's not just. But oh, God loves you tonight. And if you'd like to give him your heart, if you'd like to surrender yourself to him, this is the time to do it.
And I will sing hallelujah.
Maybe you'd like to change your focus tonight. Maybe you'd like to change your view of life tonight.
Hallelujah.
Maybe you'd like to change from struggling to worshiping. From bitterness to joy. Maybe you'd like to turn your life around.
My supply.
Why don't you come? Anybody that would like to, anybody that needs a touch of God, anybody that wants to change their view. This time,
I will sing.
I'm going to praise
hallelujah.
The Lord. Come on.
I will sing, oh Lord. I will sing, hallelujah. Oh Lord, for you are the source of my supply. Lord, I praise, I lift you high. And I will sing.
Come on, let's get around the altar tonight, everyone. Some of us that need to seek God. Love God and praise God. Come on,
hallelujah. I will sing, oh Lord. I will sing, hallelujah. Oh Lord, for you are the source of my supply. Lord, I praise, I lift you high. And I will sing, hallelujah. Oh Lord,
somebody come down here and praise the Lord. Praise,
I will
praise him. Hallelujah, I will sing, hallelujah, oh Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, I will sing. Hallelujah, oh Lord. And I will sing, hallelujah. I will sing, oh Lord. I will sing, hallelujah, oh Lord. For you are the source of my supply. Lord, I praise, I lift you high. And I will sing, hallelujah, oh Lord.
We'll sing hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah, oh Lord. Hallelujah, oh Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I will sing, hallelujah, oh Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I will sing hallelujah, oh Lord.
I want every young person in this building, anyone 30 and below, I want you to come up here right now, and I want you to pray. Come on, all the young people, 30 and below. Hallelujah. Then I want our preachers and our elders, our saints, to begin to pray with them. God is going to anoint them that they may be used in this hour. Come on, young people. Come on, right now. I want our preachers to get out there and begin to touch them. There's a blessing in this house tonight. There's a touch of God in this house. Hallelujah. Come on, folks. Just start praying with our young people of Northern California. Come on, get a hold of them. I want some of you saints out of the pews. Get out here and begin to touch them. Lay your hands on them. God is going to anoint them to speak and live and worship and do it unto God. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Bring them on down.
Get
on
down.
Come on, brethren. Just pray for our young people. Pray for these people here today. God is going to bestow great things on them tonight. Hallelujah.